Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in Ephesians chapter 4. And in fact, I'm going to back up and read those verses because they dovetail straight into what we're going to be talking about tonight. Back up to verse 11 in chapter 4 of Ephesians, if you're there. I'll give you a little time if you're not quite there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, is talking about Jesus, which is, by the way, the best person you can talk about. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Dear Lord, I pray that You'll help us hear You tonight. I just pray, Father, for the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit in us, in this body of believers. And the Lord, seeking You will be above every other desire that we have. I pray that for me, Lord, that I would seek You above all things. Because, Lord, You have a ministry for us. You have a purpose for us being Your. You have a desire to fulfill through us Your body. And I pray, Lord, we'll be open to what You say to us. And not open, Lord, not only open to hearing it, but also to doing it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just call this study Made for Maturity. All of us have been around people who should be mature, but they're not. Don't look at me like that. You know, just because you're a certain age doesn't make you mature. And in fact, Scripture even says don't look down on some of those that are young because they may be far ahead where you think they are. But the fact is that God doesn't call us to Himself so that we can just have the goodness of salvation. He calls us to Himself. He calls everyone who will listen. He calls everyone. He desires everyone to come to Him. And He calls us because He has a plan. And His plan is that everyone will hear and that everyone can respond to the goodness of God and what He's done for us. But the problem is that many people receive the good, the Scripture even says, receive the good graces of God, but they use it upon themselves. They store up for themselves things here on this earth. And you know what? Being a part of a church, you're going to get loved on more. You should. You're going to have great fellowship. You're going to have all the things that being a part of the body of Christ can bring. And if you take all those things selfishly, you're still going to get some benefit. But selfishness and Christ-likeness don't mix. And that's where the problem is. So there are many people who've been in church all their lives who have selfishly been in church all their lives. And it's all about them. What they can get out of church, what they can get out of the... I had a guy that I knew when I was growing up. I was a teenager, and he owned the Ford dealership in our town. And he came to our church so that he could meet everybody and get everybody, you know, to like him so that when it came time for them to buy a car, they'd come to him. And he'd give them a great deal. You know, and so many times I remember him talking about his vehicles to somebody as I was walking out of church. And, you know, people do that. People want, and almost, it's a lot like this down in Texas. All the important people in town go to First Baptist Church, right? And they want to be known as important people, and they want everybody to know who they are. And folks, that's not what the body of Christ is about at all. And I dare say that even in the inception of the church, they were having to deal with those kinds of things as well, because people are people and they haven't really changed. We are so set upon ourselves. We have that selfish nature within us that just doesn't want to die. Have you ever stepped on a bug that just won't die? Yeah, I have. They won't die. I took a fly swatter, and it took me about 50 times to kill the wasp the other day. It just wouldn't die, you know? It's like that in us. That selfishness just does not want to die. But we were not made to live like this world, the Scripture says. In fact, we are made to become more like Christ in every part of our lives. So the purpose here is that Christ is the standard. Look at what it says in the last part of verse 15. Instead of speaking in the truth and love, we with in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. The literal translation here is solo Cristo, only Him, from Him alone. And you know what? If you try to find your peace, anything, power, anything, any other place than Him, it's going to be temporary and it's not going to last and it's not going to be worth anything. And so as Paul addresses the church at Ephesus, he's telling them, you've got to stay focused on who the standard is, and that's Christ Himself. Everything about our spiritual walk must be based on faith in Him alone. It can't be based on our works, because He already addressed that with them. It's not by works. It can't be based on any, you know, being a part of a body. It's based on being in Him alone. You see, because when He took me out of the place where I was, when I asked Him to forgive me and save me, He took me out of my own place and put me into His place. And now I'm a part of the body of Christ. And why would I take a part of the body of Christ and take it and put it into something that doesn't need to be put in? What I'm really doing, and I don't know if you comprehend what I'm saying is, but when we, who say we're a part of the body of Christ, and maybe even are a part of the body of Christ, choose to do our own thing, we're taking part of Jesus and putting Him there. And that's part of the sin He's having to pay for. He already did in eternity, but we're still putting Him through it. In fact, an elderly gentleman told me one time, he says, every time you're tempted to sin, picture yourself standing in front of the cross and looking up at Jesus and saying to Him, Jesus, I'm tempted to go do this, and when I do it, you're going to have to pay for it. Man, that makes you not want to do it. But that's what we need to do. We need to picture ourselves. We're part of Him. We're part of the body of Christ. We can't lean on anything else except Him. When all that we are and all that we believe is based on Christ alone, then what happens in verse 14? We will no longer be infants that are tossed back and forth by the waves. We'll no longer be infants. Now picture what an infant is. Some of you have been around infants a lot. Maybe it's been a while for some of you. But you know what? When you have an infant, you got to do everything. Everything for them. You got to feed them. You got to change them. You got to burp them. You got to wash them. You got to change them again. You change them again. You know, it's just nonstop. My daughter's going through that right now, and we were talking on the phone today, and she goes, I love being a mom and everything. She said, but you know what? I've I changed him four times a day, and I kind of need, I got kind of need a little downtime, and I'm going like, you ain't gonna get it. You're not gonna get it. It's just the way it is. But you know, God, Christ is calling us to no longer be infants. In other words, if we want to put it in today's vernacular, we just say it's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to mature. Becoming mature, which is attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know what that means? It means allowing Him to have complete control over me. That's what it means having the fullness of Christ. It means giving Him complete control. And there's a lot of us that like to control ourselves. We like to, somebody pictured it for me one time, it's like driver's ed. We're trying to teach somebody to drive. Christ is trying to teach us. Or we're trying to teach one of our kids. Or you can picture a lot of different scenarios. But I remember when I was driving, my granddad would tell me what to do, but then he'd reach over and grab the wheel if I was going off the road, right? I think a lot of times what we do is say, okay, Jesus, here's the wheel. Wait a minute. And we get back in control. We have this control thing that if we're not in control, we feel like we're not in control. Hey, guess what? That's what He wants. He wants to be in control. He wants us to submit ourselves in such a way that the whole measure of the fullness of Christ is in us. And then Christ Himself is our measuring stick. That's why asking the question like came out in the book many years ago, what would Jesus do, is really not a bad thing. What would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus be thinking right now? What would Jesus want me to do right now? You know, if we ask ourselves that question more often, we might more often find the will of God in our lives. We might more often feel His power indwelling us. We might more often feel the fullness of Christ in us such that we don't think about ourselves so much anymore. We start thinking about what He wants. We'll no longer be infants. We'll no longer be tossed back and forth by the waves and wind of every teaching. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 talks about that. Did I already pass that a minute ago? Okay, good. Just making sure you're following me up there. I'm making sure I'm following you. That's the most important thing. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You see that? That's a promise of God. Not just a promise. That's a statement of God. Okay? But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Why would we ask God to give us direction and not believe that He'd do it? But we do. And when we do that, what we can't expect Him to give us what we need. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Mere infants, there's that infant again, in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Now, we wouldn't want that letter addressed to us, right? Would you want that letter addressed to you? I wouldn't. And yet Paul had to say it because that's how they were. I wonder if we got a piece of mail in our mailbox tomorrow from Jesus personally, what kind of message it would have in it for us. Have you ever thought about that? Well, we actually already have His word right here, and He's talking to us even tonight. He wants us to be whole. You know what that means? It means filled completely by Him, under His control, so much so that it's not what I want, it's not what I think, it's all about Him. He uses this illustration, this wording, it says, becoming mature, which is attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, because Christ is our measuring stick. And that's why that phrase that I mentioned a while ago, what would Jesus do, is not a bad thing. God wants us to be whole. Christ is the standard. Second thing is this, the Word is the source. Christ is the standard, the Word is the source. The more we know the Word, the more we know Christ, because we know who Christ is. He's the Word, right? John chapter 1, I love this passage. Spend probably months and months going through this, taking it apart little by little. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life is the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And out of his fullness, there it is, we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now, John was saying that because we as people have a hard time picturing things. John's saying, let me draw you the picture. God became man. He became man so that he could show us himself. He has been made known. He's been made understandable. We can understand Jesus. The concept of God, it's mind-blowing, and we can't really comprehend how he could always be and always will be. In fact, when I was a little kid, one of the things I had a hard time understanding is, where did God come from? Because we're in a temporal world. As we begin to allow the Word to be applied to every area of our lives, we begin to experience the fullness of Christ. Because, folks, it's not about us, but it's about Him in us. We begin to let Him, by His Holy Spirit, saturate our lives until we are soaked in Him. We used to irrigate our crops, and every once in a while, I didn't do a good job of turning the pump off at night. Go out there the next day to change the irrigation pipes, and they'd been running all night. Only did that a couple of times because changing them the next day was way more difficult than it should have been. Because you would start sinking up to your knees in mud. North Texas mud just has a way of grabbing hold of you and won't let you go. That's what God wants for us. He wants us so saturated by His Holy Spirit, soaked in Him, so that it's not even possible of really knowing what we want anymore, but just what He wants. And that's why Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, for I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead to myself. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, it's not about me. It's never going to be about me again. It's about him. And I'm so full of him, I can't wait to tell somebody about it. And that's exactly what he did till his death. God doesn't want a better you. He wants to be in you, consuming you, filling you to the fullness of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says it like this. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not just Christ, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Again, to the church at Laodicea. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and I will eat with that person and they with me. In other words, my fellowship will fill you up. My presence will be there if you'll just invite me in. Christ is the standard. The Word is the source. That's the purpose. So let's get to the process part of it. Here are some characteristics of growth and maturity that we can look at. You know, we oftentimes want to try to measure ourselves a little bit, okay? I think most of you probably had the situations where there might have been a child in your house or a grandchild or whatever, and you have them stand by the door and you make a little notch, you know, and then the next year you'd take them up there and make another little notch or mark on the door, and they start seeing how much they're growing. Let's see how much we're growing. Growth is gradual. The Scripture says, uses these terms, when we reach maturity, when we become, we will grow to become. Every supporting ligament grows and builds. We get this picture that growth is gradual. For all of us, growth is gradual. There's never been a person who came to know Christ who all of a sudden they were just filled with Christ forever, never making mistakes and keeping their eyes focused on Him 24/7. It's a gradual growth process for all of us. The picture here is the growth. It doesn't happen overnight. We have to crawl before we walk. That's the way it is. I love this passage, and I didn't put it up on the screen, but if you want to turn to it, you can. It's one of my very favorite psalms. You just have to go to the very first psalm of the psalms, and it says this, "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Well, what does that bring? It says he becomes like a tree that's planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does prospers. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. I tell you, God is looking for people who will be situated by the living water, because it's there that we'll start growing. Growth is gradual. Growth brings stability. Look at what verse 14 says. We're not going to be any longer the infants that are tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine or teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. You know what, folks? What's scary is that someone can come in and start teaching something and take half of a church somewhere else. What does that tell you? I know what it tells me. Because if we are situated by Christ, and we are filled by Him, we'll know the difference between truth and deceit. Growth brings stability. You know those large trees that are planted by the streams of water, they have huge roots that go way down into the soil. So no matter how bad the winds come and the waves come, they're going to stand there. So how do we change our minds from thinking the way we want to think to having the mind of Christ? Why is it so hard to make a decision sometimes? The maturity or fullness of Christ means that we will not easily be deceived because we are living actively with the one who has defeated the deceiver. Let me read that part again. I think this is the core issue with so many baby Christians. We will not be easily deceived because we are living actively with the one who has already defeated the deceiver. Therefore, our foundation becomes more stable. And when Jesus was teaching the group on through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? And puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain comes down, streams rose, winds blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain comes and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, because he did, and not as the teachers of the law. You see, the difference here is that when God speaks through his word or through Jesus himself, or however how he speaks, when God speaks, we have the opportunity to allow that to saturate us and to fill us and to bring us to the maturity of Christ where he wants us to be. It doesn't mean that we'll never fail again. We're culpable. We certainly have the opportunity to choose our own way. We certainly could get caught up in that again. But it's a lot less prevalent when we continue to build every single day on the rock of Christ and allow this growth to take place in us. Growth is gradual. Growth brings stability. And lastly, growth is demonstrated by love. You see, in this passage, it talks about that we grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ, and from Him the whole body joined and held together, every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in what? In love, as each part does its work. We begin speaking the truth in love. The truth of Christ is always manifested through the law of love. You know what? We might say with our mouth many times, "I love you," but we need to do more than just say we love each other. We need to exhibit the mind of Christ through our love for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, everybody remembers these, but I want to say it again. "If I have the gift of prophecy, I could fathom all the mysteries and knowledge. If I had faith, it could move mountains. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship that I might boast. But I don't have love, I gain nothing." It's all about love because that's what God is. God is love. Speaking the truth in love. The Greek term is literally rendered truthing. Truthing in love. Acting out the truth in love. Not just saying it with our words, but demonstrating it through our lives. Truthing Christ through love. It is not the testimony of our lips that is as important as the testimony of our lives. Because we can say all kinds of things, but people see what we do. We were made for maturity. Let's don't live like those who do not believe.